Scripture reading today is in John 17, the end of that chapter. Chapter that contains the lengthiest prayer recorded in the New Testament of Jesus. And we considered the first part of that last week, and the last part of it we're going to be looking at this week, a part where he has basically one request of God, the Father, as he prays for the church. And it is a request for unity. So let's read it beginning in verse 20 of John 17. Hear now the word of God. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Today's passage is one that is appropriate and relevant to our congregation during this time of transition, because transitions are time where unity can be threatened in a church. That's because people don't like change. Have you ever noticed that? And I have quoted before something Steve Brown said about that that's kind of humorous but very true. He said Presbyterians have to be careful the way they do something the first time, because they'll be doing it that way for the next 200 years. And it's not just Presbyterians, but people in general, we don't like change. And yet, what's going to happen when a new pastor comes? Well, there are going to be some changes. Hopefully not drastic changes at first anyway, or maybe ever, but there will be things that will just be different. And some people will count that as a plus, and others will count it as a negative. And even those differences can promote two camps who will disagree with one another. Several years ago, I read about a story of two men who were riding a tandem bicycle, and they came to the bottom of a steep hill, and they labored hard to climb it. They finally made it to the top, and the guy on the first, on the front of the bike said, "Boy, that sure was a hard climb." To which the guy in the back replied, "Yeah, it was. And if I hadn't kept the brakes on all the way, we would certainly have rolled down backwards." It reminds me of, often two camps that develop in a church. There's the camp that wants to move forward, and then there's the camp that wants to make sure you don't slip backwards. And those two can be at odds with one another, coming to see the other camp as the enemy. And unity will be threatened in that context. So Jesus prays here for church unity. And there are a couple of surprising things before we get into the details of this, a couple of surprising things to me about this. One is that this is the only request he makes for 2,000 years, now going on 2,000, it could be more than that, we don't know when Jesus is going to return, but for as long as the church lasts, this is his request for church unity. There's a change there in verse 20. He's been praying for the 11 disciples, And now he begins to pray for those who will believe in Jesus through the word, the ministry of these 11 disciples. That's talking about the church throughout history. And Jesus has this one request. If you had one request for the church of all time, what would you pray for? There are lots of valuable things to pray for. There are many valuable things Jesus could have prayed for, but he prays for this unity. And perhaps that's connected to the second surprising thing he prays for, the second surprising thing about this prayer for unity, and that is its association with evangelistic effectiveness. So verse 20, he says that he's praying not just for these, verse 21 is what I want. He prays for unity so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There is a deep connection between church unity and evangelistic effectiveness. And that's why one of the big reasons I think Jesus prays for unity here. It's surprising. If you were in charge of your church's evangelism program and you were asked, what are some qualities that are important in the church if we're going to be effective evangelistically? If we hadn't just read this passage, would church unity appear on your list? Well, it appears on Jesus' list right at the top, apparently. So let's look more deeply at this unity for which Jesus prays here. And let's start with the meaning. What is unity? What is church unity? It's not just people smiling at one another and not breaking out into fist fights when they come together, although sadly sometimes that has happened in churches as well. Rather, it's analogous to the relationships within the Trinity. That's what Jesus says here. He prays for our unity that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So what can we conclude then about the meaning of unity? I would just summarize it in two words. It means loving interdependence. It means love. There's love in the Trinity. No member of the Trinity acts selfishly. Rather, each looks out primarily for the concerns of the others. The Father glorifies the Son glorifies the Father. And there's love, deep love there. There's also interdependence. They depend on one another. So there is a need, if this church is to be marked by biblical unity, there is a need for mutual love. There is a need for interdependence, for a sense of, I not only love you, I need you as well. I need others in the body of Christ. That's what unity is based on this Trinitarian analogy. Let me mention a couple things unity is not that might be helpful here, because sometimes there's confusion about this. First of all, I don't think the unity is primarily an institutional unity. If it is, then Jesus' prayer clearly hasn't been answered, because at last count, there were more than 22,000 denominations in our world. Let that sink in, 22,000 denominations. Sometimes people ask me, are there other Presbyterian denominations beyond our own? Oh, yeah. just off the top of my head, using the abbreviations, there's the PCUSA, the OPC, the BPC, the EPC, the RPC, the RPCNA, the CPC. And if I don't run out of breath, I could tell you some more. That's just a small sampling. And, you know, we're not alone. The same is true of Methodists and Baptists, all kinds of splinter denominations off of these. And I think this is a case, this whole area of institutional unity is a case of the already not yet feature of the kingdom of God. And this is in the not yet category, okay? There will one day be institutional unity. It's going to happen when the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And at that point, I don't think we'll have the split peas that we have now in the Presbyterian denominations. As a matter of fact, I know we won't. There will be a completion of that unity. But there's also an already quality to the unity that I think Jesus is praying for here that cuts across these denominational lines. Haven't you noticed when you meet another Christian, even if they're from a very different denominational background than your own, there's an immediate connection. There's an immediate unity that you sense there. There's a feeling that this is a brother or sister in Christ. We're in the same family. We belong together. And that's the unity I believe Jesus is praying for here. A second thing unity is not, it is not uniformity. We do not all have to agree about everything in order to have unity. It's okay that there is a diversity. Doesn't the Trinity itself teach that? I mean, not that they have different opinions about things, but there is a diversity within the Trinity while also being marked by a unity. And so we don't all have to agree about who to vote for in November to be united as brothers and sisters. We don't all have to agree about what school choices parents should make for their children in order to have unity. Unity is not the same as uniformity. So, more positively, as already mentioned, unity is that loving interdependence. If you as a congregation want to maintain unity, you're going to have to love one another. And you do already. Just keep doing that. You know, I've been thinking about love, God's love, and loving one another recently. And one of the things I was struck by when I look at God's love for me is the inefficiency of love. You know, I think about the 30-plus years I've served as a pastor here. And I can tell you, looking back, you know, 10, 20, 25, even 30 years ago, there are lots of cringeworthy things that come to mind that I did. And I'm like, oh, man, I was so stupid. Why in the world did I do that? And I think, you know, after 30-plus years, you learn a few things. And in some ways, I think, you know, I'm probably a better pastor now, a better preacher now than I've ever been in my life because of that experience, because of God's helpfulness. And then I look in the mirror and I look at the calendar and I'm like, man, you're getting old. And just at the time when I feel like I'm doing the best, I feel my age. And I'm like, God, you're so inefficient. Why couldn't you have taught me these things 40 years ago when I first started pastoring? Because God is full of love, and God is full of patience. Be full of love and patience for one another. None of you now are what you will become by God's grace. We're all in process. Let's be patient with one another in that process. And let's also remember that we need one another Unity is loving interdependence. You were not designed to go it alone in the Christian life. You cannot do that. It will not work. You need the community of God's people. In multiple ways, that's needed. And the recognition of that, that ability just to love another person and to say, I need you, fosters unity. I find a great illustration of that in the habits of geese when flying in their famous V formation. Scientists have discovered, for example, that formation allows for a drafting effect that adds at least 71% greater flying range than if a bird flew all by itself. And the hardest job when flying in formation is the lead goose. But what they do is when he gets tired, he drops back and somebody else takes the lead. So in 8 days, your lead goose is going to be done, all right? And there are other very gifted and capable pastors here. But they're going to get tired too. You know, think about it this way. I work on average about 50 hours a week. 50 hours of pastoral labor is walking away in 8 days and not being replaced in only the Lord knows how long, okay? So your leaders are going to need your help. Be eager to step in and help. You know, and y'all do a great job with this already. Just keep it up and even ratchet it up another step or two. That's going to be needed. I also know with geese flying in that formation, if one of them gets sick, two geese will accompany the sick goose to the ground. And they will wait on that goose until either healing and restoration comes or the goose dies. And when one of those two outcomes results, then they'll take off again and they'll either catch up with the original flock or they'll find another one to follow. They stay together. That's a good illustration for God's people as well. So, how is this unity that we've just defined to be realized? I notice four answers in our passage. And the first one is found in the very first verse, where Jesus talks about the church, his followers, by calling them the ones who will believe in Jesus through the message of the apostles. One of the essentials for unity is to unite around the apostles' teaching. 25 pianos, all tuned to the same tuning fork, will also be in tune with one another. And we tune our beliefs to the scriptures and what they reveal about God and about our duty to God. And if we're all tuned around the same thing, we will be in tune with one another. In the ecumenical movement of the 1960s and 70s, well, even earlier than that, they had a saying that said, doctrine divides, service unites. And I think that was so dangerous. It's really because it minimizes, it seeks unity by saying doctrine no longer counts. We don't need to emphasize that anymore. We just need to join hands and work together to do good things. The result of that has been disunity, not unity. We unite around the teachings of the scriptures. A second means to unity is seen there in verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Human beings were created by God for glory. To be a follower of Christ doesn't mean that you renounce glory. It means that you embrace glory with one important distinction. You embrace glory given rather than glory achieved. It's the thought that any glory I receive, I must work to achieve on my own. It's that idea that brings disunity, because it leads to a zero-sum idea. Zero-sum means that any glory you might receive will diminish my glory, so I need to work not only to receive glory myself, but to minimize your glory. And you can see how that would lead to disunity. And so Jesus says, did you notice that very important word? I have given them the glory. Glory is a gift from Jesus, not an accomplishment of humans. And when we recognize that and receive that glory ourselves, and when we recognize that God does the same for you, it unites us. And what is that glory? Well, it's so much. It's the glory of sins forgiven, of life restored as God intended it to be restored, the glory of joy in Christ, the glory of being made sons and daughters of God. All of these are the glory of God that is given, not achieved. And then a third means to unity is knowing our future. Notice verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. When will this happen, that we will see the glory that Jesus has now? It'll happen when we die. It'll happen when our pilgrimage in this life is done. And Jesus says here that he wants to be with us. He wants us to see his glory, because when we see his glory, we will be transformed. And we will experience fully the glory God always intended for us. And Jesus says, I can't wait for that to happen. Years ago, I read of some missionaries in the Philippines who set up a croquet game in their front yard. And they were ministering to a group of indigenous peoples there, and these indigenous peoples came to observe the game, and they became interested and asked if they could play. So each one was given a mallet and a ball and an explanation of the rules. And if you ever played croquet, you remember there's that rule where there's one circumstance where you can take the mallet and hit someone else's ball far off course. And the Filipino indigenous people were puzzled by that, and they were like, why would we ever want to do that? At that point, it was a society of hunters and gatherers, and their very survival depended on their sharing and their cooperation with one another. So they played the croquet game a little differently. They never sent another's ball off course. Instead, they cheered and helped one another. And finally, at the end of the game, when the last player had made it through that final wicket and hit the stake with his ball, they all cheered, "We won! We won!" I think that describes very accurately the unity that we as God's people are called to have. We're called to delight and anticipate that time when we will all see Jesus in his glory, doing whatever we can to help someone else, not knock them far off course like they're a competitor, but it helped them stay on course and get to that destination that Jesus longs for here for us all. And then fourth and last, our unity is helped by knowing God, especially knowing His love. Note the last two verses of Jesus' prayer. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. Name means his attributes, his characteristics, his qualities. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What is the most tragic feature of the fallen nature of the world? They do not know the love of God. Oh, they may parrot it in some glib fashion. Oh, of course, God is love. But they don't really know the love of God. And Jesus prays for such love. He spoke of the love of the Father in staggering terms back in verse 23 when he said, "You sent me and loved them, your disciples, your people, even as you loved me." That's staggering. The Father has a love for his people equal to his love for his Son. How did he love the Son? Well, he said earlier that he has loved him from before the foundation of the world. It is an eternal love. I was thinking this week, I was driving to Starkville, Mississippi to see my mom, who's a dementia sufferer. She's in the end stages of her dementia now. And I was actually thinking about the French philosopher René Descartes and his famous statement, "I think, therefore I am." And I got to tell you, joy flooded my heart when I realized Jesus would not agree with Descartes. What would Descartes say about my mom? She can't think. I was there 2 hours. She spoke two words to me in 2 hours. She can't remember things anymore. She can't feed herself. She can't walk. She can't do anything. She's completely dependent on other people. She can't remember God. But God can remember her, and He does. What is the essence of human identity? It's not human reason, like Descartes said. Nor is it what we Americans would tend to say. We wouldn't agree with Descartes either. In America, we say, "I achieve, therefore I am." Jesus would take issue with that as well. And Jesus would offer his own maxim, "I receive, therefore I am." I receive the love of the Father through Jesus Christ. I receive the forgiveness of sins. I receive the bright future I have. I receive my brothers and sisters in Christ that God has brought together in the same church family as me. I receive them. These are your gifts to me, O God. My identity is found in these gifts, not in anything I achieve myself. John Maxwell is a pastor, and he tells about a man I read about years ago named Dan, who became a member of his pastoral staff. And here's what he said about Dan. He said, "Dan was smart, highly task-oriented, but also melancholic and non-relational. His first week on the job, he walked right past me and 7 or 8 other people in the lobby. He never said hello or acknowledged our presence. With his briefcase in hand, face forward, he headed for his office, work on his mind. I thought, he didn't even see us. So I followed him into his office and said, "Dan, you just passed by your work." "What do you mean?" Dan said. "We were standing in the lobby, and you walked right by without speaking." Dan replied, "Man, I'd like to talk, but I've got work to do." John Maxwell replied, "These people are our work, Dan. We're in the people business." I want to encourage you to see that your work in this transition is to love one another. Your work is to remember to receive what God has for you here. Receive your brothers and sisters. Love them. Recognize your dependence on one another. Guard the unity that God has given this church. Remember that Jesus is praying for that unity. I will be too, and I know you will as well. Let's pray for it right now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have put together your church family and blessed this particular branch of your church with unity. Oh God, I pray that that unity might be preserved and protected, and I pray that it might grow stronger with every passing week. And I pray that as in your goodness you bring a new senior pastor here, that the unity of this church would continue to flourish and grow in every way. And Father, we pray that not just for the sake of our joy, even though that will lead to joy, we pray that for the sake of the world. The world needs to see a church marked by this kind of loving unity. That's what Jesus said. And so we pray this for his sake and for the sake of a world that desperately needs to know Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.